fast the year gone. It's Christmas time already. And but always love Christmas time, the focus on the birth of Christ and the wonderful gift of salvation and the assurance that we have that when God calls us home, that we go to heaven because of our faith in Christ. And that's secured. And so we praise the Lord for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, for each one here. I ask, Father, please, that you bless the message, that you will carry it to the hearts of each one here. Father, By that, Father, I simply mean that we won't just hear it with our ears, but that we'll receive it with our hearts. And I pray that you would preach it, that you would accomplish what you want through it. And I pray, Father, please, that every single one of us will walk away from here today saying it's been good to be in your house. Just pray, Father, that you honor this. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We've had two different messages. This is the third one on joy. And the first one was on the fact that we have a relationship through faith in Christ with God, right? And Christ is God. Jesus is God. So in this diagram, we have God, our relationship with him by receiving Christ into our life, and us. And a lot of Christians are content to be right there. I'm saved. I know my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know when I die, I go to heaven. And that's good enough. That's good enough. But when we think about the things that God has done for us on a regular basis, maybe on a weekly basis or daily basis, that should bring us to a place where we come back in full circle and we praise God for what he's done for us through the week, as we walk with him, as we lay our prayers before his throne, as we depend on him and rely on him, as we witness him taking care of our prayer concerns or even just working in our lives, that we should be so in tune with God, walking with him, that when we come to church on Sunday, we should be praising him there as well, but as well as each day. But like I said, some people are very content just to have a relationship with God and know that the name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Second week, we looked at the fact that because we have a relationship with God, and when our hearts are thankful to God and joyous in Christ for what he does in our life and the purpose in our life and following him, that the natural spiritual, if you will, overflow should be that our joy should overflow out to others. So we have a relationship with Christ that's real and rich and personal, and we identify what God does with us in and through our lives. And through that, our love for others should overflow. Okay, so we've got that image there. So combining the two of those, we have the fact that we have a relationship with God, and God's love should go out through us to all people, but we also have the cross. Now, when you see the cross, when we see the cross, what do we think of? Obviously, Christ died on the cross, but what do we think of? Pain and suffering. So today's message is joyful, painful sacrifice. Can we have joy in the midst of pain? And we can. And we're going to look at that. And that joy is found, obviously, in our Lord. Now, let me give you a personal example about this. When I moved to California in April of 1980, the farthest I had ever driven by myself alone was 300 miles. And so I had a Plymouth Satellite Sebring Plus. I had to just say the whole name. I had a sunroof with a hand crank. You know, I had a 318 engine in there. I had got my A-track. I could only afford two A-tracks. And there was a Don Francisco and a Dallas Home A-tracks. And I would plug that A-track into my player, and I'd crank my roof back, and I'd hit the road. And I tell you what, when I was leaving Florida, it was so hard. I mean, it's one thing, you know, my trunk was packed with clothes. My best friend was saying, you won't leave. My mother's in the house. I can only imagine what she's thinking. You know, my baby's leaving type thing. And then I had to give up my dog, of all things, and find a home for it. But I knew I was in the center of God's will. And as I was driving, the further I got away, I lived in the southern part of Florida. And I tromped around in the Florida Keys, okay? So when I got to the top part of Florida, I was bawling. Because the farther I got away from home, the more I realized this is real, this is happening, and this is difficult, this is painful. Yet I knew that God's will was for me to go to California and to serve as an assistant pastor at a church out here. And I knew that I was doing exactly what God wanted me to do. And so knowing that I was doing exactly what God wanted me to do, even though I was heartbroken to leave my family, my friends, all the things that are familiar to me, inside I knew down deep, you're on a path to a new chapter in your life because God has led you out here, and you're going to discover what God wants to do more in and through your life for Him. So there was a sense of joy inside and yet an emotional sorrow on the outside. And so that's my personal example of the fact that we can have joy in the middle of pain, okay, or sorrow. So first of all, I want us to look at the joy set before us. And that title is important because Jesus went to the cross with a motivation of the joy that was set before Him. What was the joy that was set before Christ? It was knowing that when He paid the price for all mankind's sin and died and rose, that He would provide a way of salvation. And in that, many people would come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and be brothers and sisters in Christ. And they would have eternal life. And we would have fellowship with God. And we would live with God forever. And a new heaven, new earth, new body like Christ received. These are the promises of God. And so that focus on Christ's heart was His joy. I know that this pain that I'm going through, the Lord was going through, of being nailed to a cross, being beaten, his back flayed open, and hung naked on the cross to die and to be ridiculed at, was and most of all to have the Father turn His back on him, and to be alone on the cross, and to take our sin on Himself, that underneath all of that, He knew the joy that was set before Him. I am doing this out of love because of you and me. He had you and me in mind. You and I were the joy that was set before Him. And that's just an awesome thought. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He knew that He would be exalted and glorified and sit down at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but He knew He would provide a way of salvation for anyone that wanted to have a personal and everlasting relationship with God. In Luke 22:39-44, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. On reaching the place, He said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw behind them, knelt down, and prayed. I got to thinking, how far is a stone's throw? Is it an underhand throw, or is it a good overhand throw? How far is that stone going, you know? Okay, "Father, if you are willing..." Now think about Jesus as 100% man and still yet 100% God, okay? And he falls on his knees and he prays before the Father in heaven, and he says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." What cup? The mission that he was on, the cross that was ahead, to know that he would be beaten, to know that he'd be nailed, to know that he would have the sin of all mankind placed on him and the Father's back turned on him. So in his humanity, he's praying before the Father. He says, "Take this cup from me." That was his burden. That was his pain that he was focusing on that was yet to come. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." His joy, his purpose, his satisfaction was that he was in the will of the Father. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And if you will, I'd like you to think of the angel strengthening Christ here in the garden, being an example of God's ministering grace to Jesus. Now, the Trinity comes into play. We don't know how it all works, but God made sure that an angel was sent from heaven to encourage Jesus. That's God's grace. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Let me ask you a question. Do you think... Now think real deliberately here. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, 100% man, 100% God, absolutely sinless, without a sinful nature at all, goes to the Father and says, I know what's coming. If it's your will, let it pass, because it's a heavy burden. He sweat drops like blood. It's a heavy burden. And when the Father's will was made plain to him, probably by the angel encouraging him and strengthening him for the mission at task, the cross, do you not think that Jesus in his heart felt the sense of joy and knowing that he was doing exactly what the Father wanted him to do? That he was absolutely and perfectly in the will of the Father. In the midst of such agony, there was a contentment and satisfaction of knowing that where I am, where I'm going, what is about to happen is the center of my Father's will. And there was a joy in that, joy in the midst of pain. In Hebrews 2:10, it says, and bringing many sons and daughters to glory, and that means many people coming to know the Lord. That was a focus, the joy that was set before Christ. And bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. That's another reiteration of the scripture telling us that Jesus looked past the suffering in the center of God's will, found the joy of knowing what the product of faithful obedience to the Father would be a way of salvation for all that would want to come and know Jesus as their Savior. That's awesome. That's awesome. In Hebrews 11:24-26, it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses looked ahead at the promises of God. Moses said, even though I'm the prince of Egypt, even though I can have the best of the best of the best of best things the world can offer, I am willing to be ridiculed and shamed and beaten and mistreated with my people, Israelites, and walk in poverty and be the person God calls me to be because I know the reward that is ahead. So in that sense of pain or suffering or sacrifice, there was joy in being in the center of God's will. That's the Christian walk. Knowing that we're following Jesus in the center of his will, even at the cost of suffering and pain or sacrifice. Now let me go on to a second point here. Joy is not always expressed externally, but internally by the grace of God. It's kind of what I've already been saying. You know, when I talk about joy, we have a relationship with God the Father with us. Therefore, we should have joy in the things that we recognize that he's done in our life and is doing in our life. And we should have joy that joy and that love and that relationship we have in Christ should overflow to other people. And yet in my mind's eye, and maybe in your mind's eye also, you're saying, I can't be happy all the time. I can't have that external look of being joyous all the time. And I think that's where you've heard me redundantly say from the pulpit, don't have sickening, sweet, fake love. Not forced love. Not a love that says I want to look joyous because I ought to be as an obligation or a duty, but in a love and a joy in Christ because of the intimacy of the relationship that we have in Christ. And so joy is not always expressed externally. We don't have to be Christians that are going around just happy all the time, although that's okay if it's coming from the motive of I really am happy in my relationship and it just is coming out without any, it's just coming out. I don't even realize I'm singing or I don't even realize I'm grinning or I don't even realize I'm chipper or whatever the case might be. But it's coming out naturally, not forcefully. In John 4:34, Jesus said, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What was that food? That food was satisfaction, pleasure, or motivation. What fulfilled Christ the most, what motivated him the most, what jazzed him up the most. You know, they say if you don't eat, you get weak, and if you get weak, then you don't have energy. So Christ said, the food that I eat gives me the joy of serving God. You know, that energy in him. That you're missing my point. If you don't eat, you're going to be weak. But if you eat, you're going to have more energy, physically, right? So spiritually, if our food is to do the will of God, we're going to hunger more in that, in being in the will of God, and we're going to have that strength in him to be all that God has called us to be. I hope that makes that a little bit more clear. There is joy in knowing we are in God's will. I left my family, and it broke my heart, but there was a joy that I know that I knew that I was doing what God's will was for me. When we experience God's grace, we desire more of his grace. Now think about that. Moses left a lot and sacrificed a lot, didn't he? But he had that grace of God that enabled him to do that. Jesus, on his knees in the garden, was strengthened or found that grace from the Father to be in the Father's will. Have you experienced the grace of God in your life enabling you to be the man or the woman or the person that God wants you to be? When you rely on God and you know you're in his will and you see your inability or your weaknesses, and yet you know what God wants you to do and you rely on him, and God gives us grace to be and to do as he wants us to as we live in his will. In 1 Corinthians 15, 47 through 49, it says, the first man was of the dust of the earth, that was Adam. The second man is of heaven, that's Jesus. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. You and I were born of the flesh. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. You and I are part of the body of Christ, and our citizenship is in heaven because of our faith in Christ. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. What's that got to do with all this? When we are willing to be in God's will, even at the price of pain, suffering, and sacrifice, we can rejoice in the fact that God is using all of those circumstances in our life to shape us to be more like Christ, his son. When he said, you know, we shall be like his son, made in the image of Christ, doesn't mean we're going to see a bunch of little Jesuses running around the earth, but seeing the character of Christ living in and through our lives. As we yield a life to him, dying to ourselves, living in Christ, and he shapes us with the priorities, the focuses, and the desire to be in his will. There is joy in knowing that God's grace is shaping us into his likeness. And so we've looked at two main points here. The joy that was set before us, not only by the example of Jesus, but in knowing that we're in God's will following him, is a joy, should be a joy, even at a price. And the second thing is, joy is not always expressed externally, but internally by the grace of God. We know God's grace enabling us to be who he wants us to be and to do what he's called us to do. And now, I want us to think of this last point. When we are all in God's will, there is confidence, peace, and joy. When we know we're in God's will, we have confidence. We have the peace of God that reassures us, and we have joy in knowing our relationship with God is purposeful for his glory. Let's read the passage in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and look at some of the circumstances around the birth of Christ. Look at the sacrifices, look at the pain, look at the suffering, but look at the joy in the midst of all of it. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So here's Mary, a godly woman, now pregnant. And the world would look at her and say, you have violated God's laws and principles. You are in sin, you will have punishment. You will be stoned to death for this. Fornication. That's a tough place to be when you didn't do anything wrong. And she kept her faith on Jesus, on God. Okay? Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. In other words, Joseph loved Mary and did not want to expose her to being stoned to death. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. And, you know, he might say, in the pain that he was in, I love Mary. I can't believe this has happened. And I'm not going to put her in public disgrace, but I can't marry her anyway, so we're just going to quietly divorce. And you say, now, if they weren't married and you quietly divorced, how can that be? Just a side note. In Jewish culture, if you were engaged, it was as good as being married. It was legal. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, I love that. Joseph is suffering. He's in emotional pain, right, over the whole situation. Joseph, the angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. I can hear his thoughts perk up. Angel's talking to me, and don't be ashamed to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Is that strengthening to Joseph? Is that, in other words, the grace of God intervening on behalf of the circumstance in Joseph's life and in Mary's life? You bet. That's recognizing grace, God's grace intervening. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I love that point. The angel tells Joseph, don't be afraid. She conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then he backs it up with God's word. God's word never contradicts what the Holy Spirit is telling you, or the Holy Spirit never contradicts God's word. It's a good rule to remember. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Now, in spite of the ridicule, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the uniqueness of all that was going on, he had the confident, peaceful, joyous assurance of God in his heart that he was in the will of God, doing what God said, and God said, everything's okay here. It gave him strength. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Even after legal marriage, when the marriage process was done, and he could have any right to be united with his wife as a man and a woman, because God told him, because he knew what was going on, he refrained from that union until Jesus was born. That took faith and confidence and the assurance that he was in the center of God's will. We could probably go through scripture and find tons of examples of Christians, of believers, that have gone through suffering and pain for the cause of Christ, but that God in the middle of it gives them the assurance, which is a sense of joy in their heart, being in the center of God's will, being comforted by God's grace and strengthened by it, knowing that they're being used as God would want to use them for his glory. So, let me just say this. Painful sacrifice and obedience to God can be joyful because of God's grace. So I hope that you can reflect on times in your life where God has said, this is painful, but you're in the center of my will, and I will give you the grace to be strong for him. And that you will always seek to be in his will and to find the grace of God. Because once we experience identifying God's grace intervening on our behalf, we can't get enough of knowing God's grace working on our behalf. It's because it's the intervention of God. It's awesome. So in the birth of our Savior, in the testimony of the scriptures, Mary and Joseph and others, the wise men, look what they went through. They traveled far. but they had the assurance that what they were doing was right. Right? The shepherds left their flocks. They'd never do that, but they knew what the angels had told them to do. They had the assurance, and they took the risks, and they did what God told them to do. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth that we can have joy in you through our salvation, through faith in Christ, our relationship with you. We can have joy in allowing our love for you to overflow out to others. And we can have joy in the midst of extreme pain and suffering because of the grace that you give us, because of the truth of your word, the promises that you assure us of. And I just ask, Father, please, that you help each one of us as Christians to always seek to be in your will, to rely on your grace and strength, to do your will, and to trust that you'll use our lives to glorify you. In Jesus' name.